adopted as God's child, filled with His Spirit. I'm no longer a slave to sin. This morning we're in Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 12, down through verse 17. What I want to talk to you about this morning is what you received from the Spirit of God. What you received from the Spirit of God. I want you to understand this, obviously, because that's what the Apostle Paul points us to. I want you to understand that when you came by faith to Jesus and proclaimed Him as Lord, when you followed Him in obedience through the faithful act of baptism, the things that God did for you was not just to wash away your sins. God did far more for you than that, than just washing away your sins, giving you a new opportunity, or by putting you under grace. God did so much more for you than that. God didn't just forgive your sins so that then in the future when you sin, He'd just keep on forgiving them. God actually set you free from the bondage of sin so that now you have no obligation to sin. You are not bound to sin. If you will walk in the Spirit, you will walk in righteousness. You can obey God now. And not only that, not only has God, by the presence of His Holy Spirit, by the work of His Son Jesus, severed the bonds of sin's dominion on you. Not only has He done that, but He has also placed His Holy Spirit within you to mark you as His own, to make you as His own. He has sealed you by the work of adoption. He has set His mark on you as a child of God. And the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer bears witness to your heart that you are a child of God. When it seems like you're going through a very difficult time and you might feel alone, you feel like there might be nobody around you, God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. When you are tempted to doubt, when you are faithless, as it says in 2 Timothy, when you are faithless, God remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. He has promised Himself to you when you put your faith in Him, and He put His Holy Spirit within you to remind you, you are a child of God. If I could summarize the entirety of this message, I'll do it in this sentence right here, if you would like to write that down with me. Adopted as God's child, filled with His Spirit, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Adopted as God's child, filled with His Spirit, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Let me tell you, we're going to have more amens than we've had at this point. I'm not going to be the only one in this room who's excited about these truths. These truths are incredible. In fact, these truths are heavenly. These truths are truths that no man could have ever imagined. These are things that God Himself, in all of His sovereign, infinite wisdom, has determined and destined to do in sinners who didn't deserve anything but hell. And God gave us life, He gave us His Spirit, and He has adopted sinful people into His family, such that we are called the sons and daughters of God. Moreover, we are called fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that we inherit what Jesus inherits. He has first place. That's what Colossians 1 tells us. He is preeminent. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has first place among the brethren. We all have a share in the kingdom of God. A place that none of us deserves to be. A place that none of us outside of the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit is fitting to be. And yet God in His grace has changed us. He's changed us from being enslaved to the flesh, enslaved to our sins, in bondage to condemnation. He's called us children of God. Amen. Children of God. In Romans chapter 6 and 7, Paul talked about how we are free from sin's dominion, free from sin's dominion. There at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, he talked about how we are free from sin's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, he talks about how you are actually free, not just from condemnation, you are free from sin's obligation. You are free from sin's obligation, meaning you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You can, and you are able to do what is right. And then there in verse 14 through 17, he talks about how the Spirit of God seals us for adoption. Adoption as the children of God. Two parts that I see very clearly in this passage, verse 12 and 13, talk about how we've received power to put sin to death. Verse 14 down through verse 17 talks about how we've received proof of our adoption as the children of God. So power to put sin to death and proof of the adoption as children of God. Look with me very quickly here at verse 12 and 13. He says, so then, brothers. When he says brothers there, he's not specifically speaking of males only. Let's just make that point very clear. He is talking about the church collectively. The church being people who put their faith in Jesus, been redeemed, born again by the Spirit of God. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's a certainty. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There are two benefits that you receive, in this passage at least, two benefits that are outlined that you receive from the filling of God's Holy Spirit. When you believed in Jesus and God indwelt you by His Holy Spirit, there are two main benefits that you receive. The first of those benefits, if you'll write this down with me, comes out of verse 12 and 13. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have received power to put sin to death. If you have been filled with the Spirit of God, you have received power to put sin to death. Did you see how Paul said that there in verse 12? He's talked in the previous section, verse 9 through 11, how we're no longer in the flesh. In chapter 7, he lamented the fact that before Christ, he was in the flesh. He wanted to do the right thing, but he had no ability to carry it out. And so he's just in this eternal state of conflict within himself where he ends up crying out at the end of chapter 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Well, what's the answer to that? Jesus frees you from the body of death, from the body of sin. Jesus severs the tie that you had with your sin. That's what you're signifying. When you're buried with him in baptism, that severing of the flesh, that severing of ungodly, unholy cravings and appetites, yielding to the sins that your body desires. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, now, Paul. So what happens when God's Spirit dwells within me? What do I receive by God's Spirit dwelling within me? That's what he answers for you here in verse 12 through 17. First of all, you receive power to put sin to death. He says, so then, brothers, church, people who've believed, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. That's an interesting way to say that, isn't it? Because he's saying something negative, but before he negates it, he says something very positive. He says, brothers, we are debtors. So we do owe something here. We are debtors, not to the flesh, but we do owe something. We just owe nothing to our flesh. We owe nothing to sin. Sin never did anything for us that we owe anything to it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, let me remind you of what the apostle said there. He says, "But what fruit were you getting at the time of the things of which you are now ashamed?" What fruit were you getting from those things? For the end of those things is death. What benefit did sin ever give anyone? People who lie and steal and cheat their way to the top, they're never really able to enjoy it, are they? They live in constant grief, constant guilt over the means by which they arrived at that position. People who sought pleasure sexually outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime, were they ever really able to enjoy those actions? What fruit came from that? Misery. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm far better off now after cheating on my wife"? When people do that, what do you hear them say? "My life got wrecked. Lost my family. I lost my friends. I lost everything." What fruit came from the things that you are now ashamed of? Nothing good ever came from it. Nobody ever got good things that lasted forever out of lying or stealing or cheating. Nobody else ever felt better because they cussed their neighbor out because they threw trash in their yard. You don't feel better about that. Afterward, you just feel nasty. You feel dirty. You feel ashamed. And that thrill that you were seeking, you realize that it wasn't so thrilling in the end. Paul says, "So then, we are debtors, not to the flesh." You don't owe your sin anything. It's never done anything for you. Why would you ever show ungodly appetites any amount of loyalty? They've never been there for you. They've only sought to do the devil's bidding, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You don't owe sin a thing, Paul says. But he does say we do owe something. He says, "So then, brothers," it's an emphatic transition, "because of the work of the Spirit, Him dwelling in you now, you do owe something. So then, brothers, we are debtors." We're just not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You know the outcome of that, verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You don't owe anything to it. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, what happens? What's the outcome of that? You live. You get life. So you're a debtor not to sin. Who are you a debtor to? You're a debtor to God. You owe something to God. You are obligated to God. When you invested your faith in Jesus, what did He do for you? He took away everything that was killing you. He nailed your sin to His own cross. He paid the penalty of death, and He's raised up victoriously for you. Now you have a clean slate with God. Now you're a child of God. Now you have everlasting life. Friends, we owe everything we have, all of our existence, all of our eternity. We owe that to God. Every moment, every breath that we breathe, that is owed to God. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We do owe something. We owe God a life of righteousness that glorifies Him. We say, "Well, can I live a righteous life now?" Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You owe God because God saved you from your sin. God also put His Spirit inside you. And by the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit of God, you have the ability to put to death the deeds of the body. Listen to how Paul says that there in verse 13. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." That is a certainty. It will happen. That is the outcome of every person who lives according to the flesh. And such a person who lives according to the flesh is not a child of God. Paul is not just saying that if you do sinful things that your life on earth is going to end. He is talking about eternal death. He is talking about an eternity in hell. If that's your life, you live according to the flesh, you will die for eternity. But, he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. We don't have to go back and read Galatians chapter 5, where Paul outlines the deeds of the body, dissensions, rivalries, jealousies, sexual immorality, warring, fighting, all these things. Those are the works of the flesh. Paul says now, you can put those things to death. You can actually kill those things. But if by the Spirit you put to death, that is an active verb. That is an active verb. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's something that God expects us to do on a daily basis, on an active basis. It's not something that happens to us passively. In other words, when you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins when he died on the cross. But the sins that you're dealing with now, you're going to have to kill those. You're going to have to actively pursue those with a spiritual violence. Meaning you've got to wage war against the sins that tempt you. And if you don't, you will be consumed. You will get ate up if you are not warring against your sins. But if by the Spirit you put to death, that's the language of warfare. That is the language of violence. That is the language of murder. We are called to be violent people as Christians, not violent towards other people. We war not against flesh and blood. We're not called to be violent against other people, but we are called to be violent against every godless impulse that happens within our flesh. Every gut reaction we have to respond to someone with malice and hatred and ugliness and envy and violence, we are called to kill that. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Don't let it fester in your mind. Don't let it stir in your soul. Put it to death. Get violent with your sin. How do I do that? What does he say? But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I have this question. I was talking with a friend even yesterday about this. How is it that by the Spirit of God, we put to death the deeds of the body? What are some things that we can do to walk according to the Spirit? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, I get that. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. My question is this: how do I walk by the Spirit? Because if walking by the Spirit is how I put to death the deeds of the body, how I don't gratify the flesh, I want to know how to walk by the Spirit. So listen to this. There's a wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul seemingly outlines exactly what we should do in order to walk by the Spirit. Think about this in very practical terms. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 18. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." What is the evil day? That's today. That's every day that you live in, the day when you're confronted with the passions of the flesh, the days that you are confronted with the temptations you've struggled with for a long time. That's the evil day. He says, take up the whole armor of God. That's something you've got to actively do, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In other words, if you don't do this, you will not be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, so you do all the work to be prepared to fight your temptation when you are faced with it, whatever temptation that might be. I don't have to stir your imagination. There's already things there. When that temptation that's in your mind now, when it comes to you and you are to stand, you've got to prepare first. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. And then when the temptation comes, don't just assume you'll be victorious. What does he say? And having done all, to stand firm. So when that moment of temptation comes, grab your sword, grab your shield, and put that sin to death. Now let's talk about how to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 6, Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Truth. We are Hillcrest Baptist Church, one family, united in Christ, learning the Word. Why do we learn the Word? What does David say? He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So he says, put on the belt of truth. Know right from wrong. Know what God expects of you. That biblical knowledge is there for the asking. It is there for the taking. It is always there, ready and available to you. And it's part of walking in the Spirit. Put on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, part of walking in the Spirit is doing what's right. It's just doing what's right. And verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Part of walking in the Spirit is exactly what Brother Phil was talking about. Being ready to tell people how Jesus saves sinners. Always being ready for that. Well, if you're encountering every situation throughout the day, every person that you come in contact with, if you are coming in contact with them and you are shooed with the readiness of the gospel, do you think you're going to be able to guard your mouth and not blow up at them and not lose your cool with them and sin against God? I think you will be able to. By the power of the Spirit, you'll be able to do what's right in that moment because you know the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to share Jesus with them. You put on the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, and that guards your mouth, it guards your attitude against reaction because you have a proactive plan to share Jesus with everybody that you come in contact with. He says in verse 16 of Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, in every circumstance, take up the shield of faith. Most people don't want to pick up the shield of faith until they're on the hospital bed. Then they want to guard themselves against doubt. Paul says, in all circumstances, when it's easy to believe, cling to the shield of faith. Get to know how it feels in your hand. Get to know how to wield the shield of faith against doubts that will cause you to stumble into sin. Get familiar with the armor of God. And he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take up the helmet of salvation. In other words, always have it on your mind that God saved you, a wretched sinner, by amazing grace. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget you hadn't arrived. You were saved. Let's say that again. You haven't arrived. You were saved. So you put on that helmet of salvation, and there you go. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus as our example. As Jesus begins his ministry there in Galilee, after he performs the miracle, where does he go? The first place he goes is out into the wilderness, and he is tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the devil comes to him with temptation, and he tempts him in various ways, how does Jesus respond in every circumstance? He says, as it is written. In other words, Jesus says, no, Satan, the Bible is my sole authority of faith and practice. The Bible will govern what I do. Not the culture, not Satan, not the feelings of other people, and not even my own emotions. I have taken every thought captive to the Word of God, submitting to the leadership of the Spirit of God. So I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, Ephesians 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That last little verse, verse 18, says you need to be a person of constant prayer, always being alert, understanding. When are we most likely to sin? Let me ask that question. When are we most likely to succumb to the flesh, to the temptations of sin? We're most likely to succumb to those temptations when we're feeling pretty good and we let our guard down. When we get a little food in our stomach, a little caffeine in our bloodstream, we're feeling pretty good. I don't really have to watch right now. Some of you, you've been on mission trips, and you know how this works. Youth, you've been to youth camp. Other church members, you've been to these conferences and things like that. You know how this works. We go to these conferences or a mission trip or to youth camp, and we have this spiritual high moment where we are watching. We are alert. We are saying, God, speak to me. I'm yielding to you. I'm ready to hear something from you. I need you to lead me now in the moment, and we're alert. But then we get back home from the mission trip or from youth camp or from the conference retreat or seminar. We get back home and we just go to work the next day. We're not pleading with God to speak to us, to lead us. We're not pleading with God to open our eyes to sin, because we deal with that on Sundays. But Monday through Saturday, that's the work week. And we're not alert. So when are we most tempted? You're not going to be tempted to sin right now. It's going to be real easy to do something righteous right now. Real easy to do that. But when you go home and nobody's watching, it's real easy to not be alert. It's real easy to lay that guard down and not be walking in the Spirit. And guess what? You'll set down the shield of faith. You'll put the sword over in the corner. And you'll say, well, I'll get back to you when I need you. Paul says, no, take up the whole armor of God. Sleep in it. Wake up in it, walk in it, and then sleep in it again. They'll never take it off. Always being alert, always praying in the Spirit in every circumstance with all prayer and supplication. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not something that happens to us passively. Walking in the Spirit is what we do actively. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. I discipline my body. Well, what are the ways in which we discipline our body? We discipline our body by watching what we eat, how much of it that we do eat. We discipline our body by sleeping enough, by exercising, by taking care of ourselves, what we consume in our mind, by exercising our minds for fruitfulness. We discipline our body. That is part of walking in the Spirit. Lest, what did he say? Lest after preaching, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, if I don't discipline my body, I will walk in the flesh, I will sin, and I will be disqualified from preaching. So Paul says, everything that I am, everything about me, is going to scream discipline. It is going to scream submission to the Spirit in every moment. Never a time where I let my guard down. And Paul says that's how we put to death the deeds of our body. Guys, God's not just going to wake you up one day and take away the desire to lust. He's not going to do it. That's not how it works. You're going to have to kill that desire. With the full armor of God, with discipline, with safeguards. That used to not work. When you were in the flesh, discipline won't make you righteous. But now that you're in the Spirit, now you have the ability. So now you better have the discipline. That is God's provision to make you holy and righteous. It's to walk in the Spirit, actively pursuing the Spirit in all circumstances. He says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Friends, that first benefit of being filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you have received power to put sin to death. You do have that power, and you do have that ability. Used to, you didn't. Before Jesus, you didn't, but now you do. Now, not only have you received power to put sin to death, you have also received proof of your adoption as a child of God. Look at verse 14 down through verse 17. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." That's a transitional statement, isn't it? All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So if you walk in the flesh, you're not led by the Spirit. You walk in the flesh, you're going to die in hell forever. You walk in the Spirit, that is proof. That is proof that you are God's child. There's three ways that the Spirit of God proves to you that you are a child of God. In verse 14, this is the first way. You experience proof that you are a child of God by the leading of the Spirit of God to live righteously. Look at how he said it in verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit, not just in terms of guidance, but in terms of overall control, the Spirit of God leads you and guides you, controls your life. That is a proof to you that you are a child of God. The second way that the Holy Spirit proves to you that you are a child of God is His presence. His presence in your life seals you as adopted, marks you as adopted into God's family. Look at verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons." That word adoption as sons is one word combined. It's not just talking about males again. It's talking about all peoples who put their faith in Jesus. You could say adoption as children of God. "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We don't normally speak like that. "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, when you gave your life to the Lord, when His Spirit beckoned you, awakened you, and you promised faith in Jesus, God put His Spirit within you to seal you as adopted. He gave you the Spirit of adoption. In Ephesians 1, He talks about the Spirit of adoption as the down payment of our inheritance. It is as though this is what God has done. His Spirit within you is the guarantee that you are part of God's family. And though you are part of God's family now, you are not living in God's household yet. So you are already part of God's family, but you hadn't been brought home just yet. I remember when my brother and sister were going through the adoption process to adopt their little girl, Katie Joy, from Bulgaria. And this was like a year-long process once they actually found out her name. Many of you, I'm sure, you can testify to the same kind of events. And the documents are signed and everything's done, and she is their child. She is sealed as adopted. They've told the little girl, "You have a new home, you have new parents, it's all legal. This is a sealed and done deal." But you know what? Katie Joy was still in Bulgaria. There had to come a time where Jeremy and Luann got on the airplane, made the journey, went to go get Katie Joy, and took her from where she was and brought her into their household. Paul is saying that God has sealed the deal on your adoption. You're His child. You live in a foreign land. That day has not come yet where you have entered into God's household. That day will come. The documents have already been signed. Your sins nailed to the cross, you bear them no more. Jesus raised from the dead. You're raised to new life in the Spirit. And God put his Spirit in you, the contractual guarantee that you will go home to be with God. So it's already true, but it's not yet happened in its fullness. And that's why he says, we've received the spirit of adoption, not to fall back into fear, the slavery of fear, not so that we go back to thinking, God is not my father, God is my judge. No, God didn't save you so that you'd fall back into fear. You're adopted into his household. You just hadn't got there yet. But he's placed his spirit within you, the guarantee of your inheritance until you receive it from the Lord. And that spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, get this, don't miss this. The Spirit of God is the Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, it's one thing to call God Father, but when you say Abba, it is an especially intimate term. It's like saying Daddy. I recognize my human father as the one whose blood I share. But there have been times in my life where I don't need to just know that my human father that I share his blood. I know that. But there's been times where I've needed my father to be Daddy. I need him to be right there next to me. Maybe I'm a child and I get hurt and I cry out to him longingly, Daddy, would you help me? I know biologically you're my father, but you are my daddy. You have adopted me as your son. So when we say Abba, Father, to God, listen to how Paul characterizes it. He says, we've received the adoption as sons by whom we cry out. That word for cry is the Greek verb krazo. Krazo. When you read it elsewhere in the New Testament, it is the same kind of cry that is used in funeral laments, where somebody has lost a loved one and they're crying out because they are hurting. This is not so much a joyful cry. This is a hurting and a longing cry. So we've received the spirit of adoption. God said, you're my child. And now within us, we are crying out in our suffering, in our difficulty, we are crying out, Daddy, soon, when am I going to be home with you? You ever felt that before? You go through a hard time and you just say, God, Father, I want to be with you. I don't like this world. I want your kingdom. I'm tired of suffering and I'm tired of hurting and I'm tired of going through difficulty. Abba, Father, I'm crying this out to you. You know who else said this? Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verse 35 and 36. You're familiar with what happened here. This is the night that Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is praying in the garden. Listen to what Jesus says. Mark 14, verse 35, it says, and going a little farther, he goes away from all the disciples where a few can hear him. And going a little farther, he, Jesus, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, the suffering he's about to face. And he said, Abba, Father, Daddy, I know the suffering that I'm about to go through, Father, and I'm longing to be there with you. All things are possible for you, God. I know all things are possible for you. You could remove this suffering from me. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but you will. Jesus cries out, Abba, Father. He is looking to the glory he will have with the Father. And he knows the suffering he's about to go through to the end of his life. And he is crying out, God, I don't want to be here anymore. Paul says, the spirit of adoption within us says this, we're in a foreign land. We are not at home here on this earth, but the Spirit of God within us is crying out, Abba, Father, God, I long for your kingdom. I am not at home here. This is not my place. I don't fit in with this world. God, I'm eagerly looking forward to that day. Paul says that is the seal of the adoption of the Spirit of God. Not only do you have the leading of the Spirit of God, but you also have the presence of the Spirit of God, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. It says, O Katie Joy, knowing that her parents were coming on that plane, sits in the orphanage and cries and says, I can't wait till my mommy and daddy get here. I can't wait till they come and get me. Sure enough, they're on their way, and they get her, and they take her home. Friends, it's the same thing for us. That old hymn says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. He says, and not only the creation. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As we're looking forward to that day. We're reminded of the corruption of our bodies whenever we get hurt, whenever our bodies are bound to corruption and our bodies are dying and they get cancer and they suffer. It's coming for all of us. Paul says the Spirit of God groans within us. We groan within us, waiting for the day that we're brought home to God's household. Look at verse 16 and 17. Not only do we have the leading of the Spirit, we have the presence of the Spirit, we also have the testimony of the Spirit to confirm our adoption. Verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, listen to this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That means that what Jesus gets, we get. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I am looking forward to getting what God has promised me. I'm looking forward to getting my inheritance there in heaven. I'm looking forward to having a room in the Father's household. I'm looking forward to enjoying the new heavens and the new earth. That longing that we all have to travel and to see the earth, these bucket list things that we want to accomplish before we die, that is longing within us. Groaning within us to see the good things that God has made. Well, guess what? That is our inheritance. The kingdom on earth, the new heavens and the new earth. In the kingdom, I will see everything. I will see everything that God has made. In the new heavens and the new earth, I will see everything God is going to make that he has not yet made. I will see those things. I don't need to waste these last years of my life chasing bucket dreams. I'm going to get that in the kingdom. That is what I am inheriting. I got to take the rest of these years that I have in this life and tell other people about Jesus before they die and spend an eternity in hell. I don't have time to waste chasing buckets. But when we talk like that sounds crazy to people who love the world. It does not sound crazy to people who are looking for a kingdom and a city whose builder is God. So he says, and if children, then heirs, verse 17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, if you're going to get what Jesus is going to get, you're going to go through what Jesus went through. If we're going to get what Jesus is going to get, we're going to go through what Jesus went through. And before Jesus was glorified to the right hand of the Father, Jesus went to the cross. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Any man who desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross. You want exaltation? You're going to have to suffer before that. You want glory in the kingdom? You're going to have to take up your cross, sever your ties to the flesh, put to death the deeds of the body, kill those things. Take up your cross daily, follow him, and then glory will come. The spirit of adoption tells you so. The Holy Spirit bears witness to you when you give up those sins, and he whispers in your heart and says, it's worth it. It's worth it to walk away. It is worth it to say no in this moment. You just keep saying no for a few more years, and God will take you home, and you will get everything that he has promised to you. It's worth it. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. So God gives us the ability to put our sins to death, and he gives us the reminder that we are his children, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus comes into the world, lives a righteous life, and the people of Israel hated him for it. Jesus comes into the world speaking the words of God, and the people of Israel hated him for it. In fact, they put him to death for it. And Jesus says, if that happens to you, if you suffer in this world for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteous living, just understand that you are in good company. And if you go through the things Jesus went through, you're going to get the things Jesus gets in eternity. The Spirit of God there constantly with you to encourage you, to walk you through it, leading you with his presence in you and a testimony within you confirming you're a child of God. You can write down that second truth with me now. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have received proof of your adoption as his child. Power to put sin to death and proof that you are a child of God. Adopted as a child, filled with his Spirit. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am set free. I am looking forward. In fact, inwardly, I am groaning for that home. I am longing. I've been adopted, just waiting to be brought home. And in the meantime, I'll put to death the sin that wants to war against me, and I'll walk in the way that pleases my Father. Would you pray with me?